I'm still amazed that Jesus would pay a debt I could not afford. I've never got past that I'm free at last from the sin that made me a slave. And I still feel as much as when he first touched me. Oh yes, I'm still amazed.
Choir, I think they do those reprise endings just so they can get clapped for twice, right? So. Well, but I did enjoy that. Great job. Well, it's great to see you here this morning. Good morning, 12th Street.
Morning.
You know, it's so good to see. Last week, I missed this group sitting right up here in the front, right?
Yeah.
Our teenagers, it's good to have them back. We're going to actually hear from them this morning. They're going to share about their weekend at camp last weekend, and I'm looking forward to that. But before we do that, we have some announcements to go through, and if you're visiting with us this morning, at 12th Street. We're really glad to have you here. And if you're visiting with us and haven't had a chance to fill out one of our visitor cards, we would like to give you one of those so you could fill that out, put it in the offering plate when that comes by so we could have a record of your visit with us. So if you're visiting and haven't got one of those cards, if you could just slip your hand up so our ushers could get to you right away. All right, right over here, Robert. All right. Well, let's go through our announcements here. If you'll take your bulletin and look with me. First of all, one that's not in the bulletin, we're going to have a quick nursery worker meeting right here at the front of the church. It'll be literally a minute and a half long, all right? If it's a second longer, I'll pay you for every second it's longer than that, all right? So it's just going to be a really quick meeting. All of our nursery workers, please meet right at the front right after the service. We have our murder mystery dinner on March 19th. All right, it is a great event. You want to sign up for that. The tickets are available for our purchase at the Welcome Center. So you can pick those up there. And we have an Easter egg hunt coming up. Last year we had lots of kids. I think we had 200 kids, but probably a total of over 800 people that were here for that. We're going to change things up a little bit. We're trying to do some online registration to speed things up. But we need a lot of help with that. We need 140 bags of candy. We need cash to just help fund some of it. And it's a great opportunity for us as a church to share the gospel. So if you'd like to take part in that, you can see Krista Asher or Christine Landis. We are bringing back Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. All right, it's a great event to get to know people in the church. We need hosts that are willing to host mystery guests, okay? And what you do is you sign up at the Welcome Center that you're willing to host. Then you sign up how many guests you are willing to have over. Then if you want to sign up and go as a guest, you sign up a different sign-up sheet, and you tell how many people will be with you in your family that will be attending. We'll put it all together, and we need you signed up by March 6th. You will find out during that week where you're going, and or if you're hosting, you'll find out how many exactly guests are coming over. And then on that, the date for that is March 11th. You'll go to dinner, and you'll see who's there, and it's just a bit, it's fun, all right? And hopefully you'll get to meet some new people and get to know some people better. And then also, today is our world mission, Change Your World. We're collecting those today, and that'll be a little bit later in the service. And so just wait for your cue. Many have already been brought up here for that. We have another announcement here from Don Lewis.
Okay. For those of you that helped with the teenagers with the Super Bowl sub sales, they did a little door prize where you had to guess the winning team and the score. We actually had a tie. There was one person that was 1 point over and another person that was 1 point under, so we felt like we should award both of them. So Carol Sager and Sam Myers are the ones that won. Each of you are going to receive a gift card to Jimmy John's in the amount of 1,000 cents. One of the Myers boys won that.
All right, so if you want to know who the biggest football experts are in the church, you just found out. It's Sam Myers and Carol Sager, all right? So who would have known? All right, well, let's have a word of prayer and thank the Lord for his goodness. Lord God, we come to you today. I am excited, Lord, to hear from our youth. I'm excited, Lord, to spend some time in singing praise to you, to be able to collect these change jars, Lord, that each one of them that's collected will bring at least one solar-powered Bible to someone who has never been able to hear your word before. And so, Lord, there's some awesome things that are going to take place, but also, Lord, I just look forward to being able to be still and to listen to you. You are a God who is always at work. I thank you for the book of Esther, and as we begin studying that this morning, that we will see that you are a God who is at work even when your people aren't. And the work that you do is always perfect. It's always right. And so, Lord, in our lives, we can trust you that your work will be perfect and your work will be right. Lord, it should give us such confidence. It should help boost our faith. And so, Lord, we give this time to you. Use it any way you want in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this time, I'm going to invite the youth to come on up here. They're all wearing pretty matching shirts. And Nate, I'll hand it over to you. How about a big hand for Nate and Kyla and Anika and Matt and Ray Berry?
Don't be mistaken with our purple shirts. We're not the purple people eaters. But no, last weekend we did have a lot of fun. We were able to go up north, north of Muskegon, Silver Lake, the Grace Adventures Bible Camp, and for a weekend retreat. And first of all, I want to say thank you for the prayers, because when we left Friday afternoon, we left in a snowstorm and a blizzard, and there was a lot of prayer for that, and a lot of fun driving by Mr. Ray. I give him a lot of credit, because there was times when it got dark on our way up there, and I'm looking out the window, and I sat in the front, and looking out the window, and I don't know how he saw anything other than white snow. And I know sometimes as a driver, there's little things you can look at to help guide, but I don't think those little things, they were not there. And even Anika stuck her head out the window and looked to see where we were to make sure we were on the road. And on our way back, it was a miracle, because on our way back, we hit that same road, and their ditches were really big. And God kept us on the center of the road all the way up there, and it was a lot of fun. Like I said, it was a lot of fun. There was a lot of different activities that they were able to do. We had a group time where we were able to get to know each other on a more personal basis, and we got to dig deeper into our hearts and into our relationships. And I think last weekend, each and every one of these kids that are standing up here got to know each other on a more personal basis. And not only that, they got to grow together to love the Lord and love each other more. So I did ask a few of them to share a little something that they learned last weekend. Like I said, there was a lot of events that they were able to do. Broom ball, that was one of the events that I got stuck doing. And I got stuck because I liked it. It was fun. It was basically hockey, but no skates. You're on ice with your shoes. And once look here, straggler. Get up here. He probably was sleeping because he didn't get any sleep last weekend. He was in my cabin, right, Nate? But no, there was a lot of different activities, and I'd like them to share a little bit, a couple of them, to share a little bit of their experience last week. So who should I pick? I kind of pre-warned them so they didn't get put on the spot, so I'm going to start with Lauren.
One of the activities we got to do was we got to go sledding, and it's great fun, and we just got closer together with friends, and we grew in our faith with each other, and we, like, created really strong bonds.
Oh, okay. We got to play re-ball. It kind of hurt, like, if you got hit in the arm or something, but... Okay, it's like paintball, but with, like, bouncy balls, and it kind of hurt. But my favorite part was probably small groups, because lots of people stood up and talked about their feelings and stuff like that, and it touched a lot of people in our group.
One of my favorite parts was the worship, because I really liked the band and how they used some of the newer songs and some of the older songs that are like in the hymns, and yeah, it was really awesome.
Now, you look at all these kids up here, this isn't everybody that is part of our youth group. There is several that still not up here. They didn't go. They weren't able to go. But you can look and see the majority of our youth group was able to go. And that right there was a blessing. So here's somebody else. And while they're talking, you can look up and see some pictures of the fun that we had up there. Like I said, it was a lot of fun. That broom ball, I'm telling you.
So what I'm going to share wasn't exactly my favorite part of the weekend, But so there was an option that you had during your free time to go horseback riding. And you were in a trail, and you were in a line, and you just had to go. But it was really, really cold and really, really windy. And if any of you know horses, they're really easily spooked. So I was riding, and mine was trying to trot. And we're halfway through the trail. And, of course, it's on, like, the one, what was the picture there? But it's, like, the one cement slab in the whole entire trail. And I'm going, and then my horse just starts trotting and trotting because it's getting scared. So I yank back on the reins. I'm the horse whisperer. I know, like, nothing about horses. And it starts bucking, and it bucks and bucks, and then I fall off. I land on my left hip, and then it runs off. So I hold up the line, and, the people go, and they grab the horse, and I'm just kind of laying there. I try to start moving, and I can't, like, really put weight on it yet. It just really, really hurt. So I stand up, and the lady has my horse, and she's like, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I'm good, you know." And she says, "All right, you need to get back on the horse." And I'm like, "I don't think so. Can I just walk?" So I start trying to walk, and I'm like, "Yeah, no, that's not going to work." So I'm like, "Okay, well, I'm not going to be able to get control of this horse again." And she's like, "Don't worry, I'll pony you." So she takes her horse and hooks up to the leader in front and then guides me and my horse the rest of the way down the trail, and we didn't have any more problems. And I kind of, I guess, compared that to my own life, because, you know, sometimes you're going through life and you encounter a situation that's just beyond your control, and it's hard to thrive. So God, you know, when you fall off, you either have the choice to try to make it on your own and try to walk the rest of the way by yourself, or you can let him pony you. And either way, you know, you're going to end up back to God. So just a reminder, let God pony you.
Thank you. As you're looking at those pictures, you don't see any of the guys sleeping, right? Because they did not sleep. Also, you saw all the girls when they're in their cabins, they're in their jackets and hats and gloves. Apparently, 68 degrees was too cold for them. But wait, I do have a leader that wants to share something.
I came to the Savior. I brought my heated blanket and my heating pad, so I shared with my BFF. I do want to just say a couple things. As a mother of boys, one of my highlights was staying in the cabin with 12 girls. And on Saturday night, staying up till 1:30 in the morning playing Truth or Dare. And it flooded my memories back when I was their age. And I won't share anything because what stays in the cabin, what's said in the cabin stays in the cabin. But Nate and the teens touched on it a little bit. When we came into circle time, God showed up in a big way for this group. And there isn't words, and you had to be in that circle to know what went on. But it was amazing to see God's work in that circle. And I think we entered camp as friends, and we left as family. And I am amazed by what's going to happen with this group going forward. And there is so much more room to grow. So if there's anybody out there who isn't coming, we want you as part of our family. So come on into it.
One last thing, and I'll give up the mic. It's hard. Once I get a mic in my hand, it's hard to let that go. But I was talking to one of the staff there, and I was just curious to see, because they put us in a room that was a bigger room. So I asked them, I said, "Why do you put us way in the back? Why do you put us way out in this other room when all these other groups are in these other classes?" And they said, "Well, you're one of the bigger youth students groups that came." So I was very happy to hear that because, you know, as we grow and continue to grow, that's what we want to do. We want to reach out to the teens to get them to know about Jesus and how Jesus can work in their lives. So I told them next year, prepare for us to be the biggest group that's there. And they said, absolutely. So it was an encouragement. And also, it was an encouragement for everybody that helped out for all these kids to be able to go. Not only some for cost, but also prayers. So I thank you for that. And we'll get off the stage so we can continue with morning worship.
Well, this morning we are collecting the change boxes, and so I'm going to ask our praise team to come on up here, and they're going to play a little bit of music. And while they play, we'll open it up for you if you have your change and you haven't brought it up yet, or some of you I know have dropped it off and it's already been in office, whatever. That's good too. But we just want to make sure we have an opportunity. And if you say, oh, I forgot to do one, but I would still like to contribute to it, go ahead, write a check and leave it up here. Well, it'll go right with the change. 100% of it will go toward purchasing audio Bibles that are solar powered so that we can get it to regions of this earth where people don't know the Word of God. And this is a great way to get God's Word out. So I'm going to pray for the collection of this, and then if you've got yours to bring up, go ahead and bring that up. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so blessed to have your word, and we can get on our phones, we can open our tablets, and Lord, we can access your word so easily. Lord, there are many in this world who cannot, and so as we collect these funds, we understand that we are we're partaking on the greatest endeavor possible, and that is putting the Word of God into people's hands. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would bless these funds in an extraordinary way, and that that even more than the projected 144 people per Bible will be impacted. But, Lord, we'll never know the results of it, but, Lord, we just leave that all of that to you. We, Lord, just want to be faithful in being part of your work, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the worship team starts to sing, please sing with them. Thank you.
are good, you are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love, you are love. On display for all to see, you are light, you are light. When the darkness closes in, you are hope, you are hope. You have covered all my sins. You are peace, you are peace. When my fear is crippling, you are true, you are true. Even in my wandering, you are joy, you are joy. You're the reason that I sing. You are light, you are light. Arms, I'm running to your arms, the riches of Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul.
How many of you as Christians have battles in your life and storms? Raise your hand. Okay, y'all should be raising your hands, you know. This song that I'm going to sing for you talks about being ready for the rain. I hope you enjoy it.
Ready for the rain, ready for a chance to grow, It's those showers from above that make the river flow, ready for the rain. Gonna face the storm head on, though it drives me to my knees, that's where I'm made strong, ready for the rain. I always ran for cover when the stormy clouds came rolling down my way. The sound of distant thunder, it would shake my world and make my heart afraid. But I watched my faith grow stronger with every storm that I walked through. And the blessing of it all is that it brought me close to you. Ready for the rain, ready for a chance to grow. It's those showers from above that make the river flow. Ready for the rain, gonna face the storm head on. Though it drives me to my knees, that's where I'm made strong. Ready for the rain. It seems with every drop that falls, a little more of heaven lives in me. Seems that I can see a dim reflection of the man I dream to be. When the sun comes out tomorrow, I'll stand here as living proof. There is a blessing in the rain because it makes me more like you. Ready for the rain, ready for a chance to grow. It's those showers from above that make the river flow. Ready for the rain, gonna face the storm head on. Though it drives me to my knees, that's where I'm made strong. Even if those showers fall, you're still Lord above it all. So I'll look up to you for the grace to get me through. Ready for the rain, ready for a chance to grow. It's those showers from above that make the river flow. Ready for the rain, gonna face the storm head on. Though it drives me to my knees, that's where I'm made strong. It's those showers from above that make the river flow. Where I'm made strong, ready for the rain. Ready for the rain. Are you ready for the rain to start coming down?
Ready for the rain.
Are you ready, ready, ready now? Ready for the rain. Are you ready for the rain?
Well, at this time, we'll dismiss our children to Children's Church. And I don't know about you, but I've been blessed through the music this morning. I hope that you have too, all of the choir and the praise team and Paul's song there. And I hope that you are ready for the rain. This has been, it's an interesting season, isn't it, in our lives? We're having elections right now for president. The parties are trying to choose their candidates right now. And there was a congressman that was asked about his position on whiskey. And the congressman replied, "If you mean the demon drink that poisons the mind, pollutes the body, desecrates family life, and inflames sinners, then I'm against it. But if you mean the elixir of Christmas cheer, the shield against winter chill, taxable potion that puts needed funds into public coffers to comfort little crippled children, then I'm for it. This is my position, and I will not compromise." Don't we hear a lot of that kind of talk? You know, with the times we live in, these are perilous times, are they not? Just last night, here in Kalamazoo, just less than 2 miles away, there was a total of seven that were killed. At Cracker Barrel, just right up the road on Stadium Drive at Sealy. And to think that senseless killings like that would take place so close to home, it's just unfathomable, isn't it? And when we look at life, we can be afraid, or we can be ready for the rain. My youngest Leah and I, we were sitting on the couch together, and we were watching the news report, and she goes, "Daddy, I don't want to go out today." And I thought, boy, that's not how I want to raise my kids. That when we hear about hardship that's taking place, that we want to run and hide. And I think what we're going to be studying here for the next few weeks is we open the book of Esther. So turn with me to Esther chapter 1. In the book of Esther, we are introduced to a unique situation. Now, our theme for this year is license to thrive. And I want to encourage you, God is giving you a license to thrive this year. Even if there are shootings that take place in our backyard, we have a license to thrive. Even if there are a lot of really hard things that may take place politically, we have a license to thrive. And we looked at the life of Joseph. And Joseph was a man of integrity. A man who at 17 years old had no idea that God was sending him out on an awesome adventure. An adventure where he had to learn to trust God, and he had nothing else to trust. Because he went from favorite son to slave to prisoner. But the entire time, God was with him, and he trusted God, and God worked through him, and everything Joseph did, he thrived. And then Joseph was made second in command of the kingdom of Egypt, which was the most powerful ruler on the planet at that time. God was with Joseph. But now as we come to Esther, we see a little bit different take on things. The story of Joseph allowed us to know that even though we go through these hard times, God is always with us, and Joseph was an example to us that we need to have the kind of character that Joseph had. We get to Esther, it's a little bit different. What we see in the book of Esther is God at work, even when his people are not. The book of Esther is an interesting book. It's been debated, actually, by scholars, and people have said whether or not the book of Esther should even be in the Bible, because God's name is not mentioned one single time in the entire book. The word pray or prayer is not mentioned one single time in the entire book. And so when you read through it, you go, wait a minute, is this really even a Christian story at all? Is this even a God story? And I want to tell you what, this is one of the greatest God stories in all of the Bible. Because we can see God at work even when his people aren't. And so in Esther chapter 1, let's read here in verse 1. Before I read those verses, I need to give you a little background. The reason we come to this place in Esther, where when Esther's written, the reason that there are Jews who are in a Persian kingdom, because Israel had walked away from God, and God said, "I am going to judge you." And in 1 Chronicles 9:1, it says, "So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, And behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. God had caused his people to be carried out of Jerusalem, out of Judea, and into captivity because of their own sin. And then in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 12, it lets us know, but after that, our fathers had provoked God, the God of heaven, to wrath. He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. So we see there some description as to why Israel is in captivity, why Judea, the people from there, are in captivity. It's because of their own sin. They were under the judgment of God. In Nehemiah, we start to see what God's expectations of the people. And the book of Nehemiah was written while God's people were in captivity. Now, a few of them came back from captivity. And in Nehemiah 13, it says this, "In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and their children spoke half the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them. I smote certain of them." There's my favorite word, right? Smote. "I plucked off the hair of some of them and made them swear by God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves.' Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even he did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then listen unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives?" So while they're in captivity, there's still this message they need to understand that the Jewish people were not supposed to intermarry with the other people because they started worshiping the other people's gods. And God did not want them to do that. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Neither shall you make marriage with them. Your daughters you shall not give unto their son, or their daughter you shall not take unto your son. For they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly." So this is what God has said. He says, listen, I don't want you intermarrying with the other people groups because you will start to worship their gods. Well, part of the reason we come to Esther, that Esther and Mordecai are in captivity, it's because they had married the other people, the other groups. And because they had left their God and worshiped the God of the other people. So in Esther chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus." This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. Now Ahasuerus is a phrase, a term like king or pharaoh. All right? For the Persians, Ahasuerus was, it'd be like calling him the Pharaoh of Egypt, but he was the Ahasuerus of Persia. So just understand that word Ahasuerus, it just means king. So which specific king? Because there are a lot of Ahasuerus's that reigned in Persia. Well, it tells us here he was the one that reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. And so that is most likely, in fact, if you look historically, this will be Xerxes. All right, so let me just give you a little context for Xerxes. All right, for the people that have studied the Trojan War, okay, or the war with Troy, where 300 soldiers stood against the Persian Empire, okay, that whole story, Xerxes is the king trying to invade, and you have 300 soldiers that stop him at the pass. All right, the Spartans, not the Trojans. There we go. Sorry. The Spartans. All the Michigan State people said amen. And then, this historical account, it's actually a historical account that we're reading here. The king is Xerxes. Xerxes thought that he was a god, okay? His title is Ahasuerus. His name is Xerxes. Verse 2, In those days, when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants. The power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty, many days, even 180 days. All right, I have never been at a party that lasted 180 days. But what he did is he took 180 days to show off how rich his kingdom was and how powerful his kingdom was. And then, verse 5, when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being different from each other, and royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house, that they should do according to every man's pleasure. So, here's the setting. Beautiful colors. He's decorated everything. Shushan the palace is in full bloom for this wonderful celebration so that Xerxes could show off his wealth, his power, and his might. And while he does this, they're drinking. And while they're drinking, they're not making anybody drink. They're not saying, you have to drink. They're letting everybody drink according to their pleasure. All right, let's just imagine if in Kalamazoo, we opened up a bar and said, you can come and drink all you want for free. Nobody has to. You just can. What do you think's going to happen? Yeah, it's not going to be pretty. And that's exactly what happens here. They're not forcing anybody to drink. They're just opening up the bar and making the tab free so that everybody can come. Verse 9. Also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. They had this 180-day feast. Now there's a 7-day feast. At the 7-day feast, the men and the women were separate. Here's one of the reasons why the men and the women are separate. Because when they pulled out the royal wine, the men and the women usually went separate directions. Good move by the women, right? And so the women would stay in the palace area with the queen. She had her people there. And then the men, they're off, they're not being forced to drink, but they're allowed to have the open bar. Now on the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he's a little happy from drinking. His mind isn't in the right place. He commanded all these people, a whole bunch of names there, 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command by his chamberlains. Therefore, the king was very angry, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And next to him was Karshania, and then all these other guys, and these 7 princes of Media and Persia, who saw the king's face. They sat first in the kingdom. Verse 15, what shall we do to the queen, Vashti, according to law? Because she has not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen has not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti, queen, to be brought in before him, but she did not come. Likewise, all the ladies of Persia and Media will say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him. Let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti the queen, Vashti came no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan, for he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. And all the men said, amen. Because here's the deal. Queen Vashti did not want to go to in front of all these drunken men and show off her beauty. Right? She demonstrated some wisdom here. Okay? The king was not right here. He was not thinking clearly. His heart was merry with wine. He'd had too much to drink. And all the guys around him had too much to drink. And to bring her in that situation to show off her beauty, not a good idea. And Vashti, she says, no, I'm not going to do it. Well, then the king's, all his seven advisors, king, if you let her disobey you, then all the wives are going to disobey all the husbands. And it's going to be anarchy. So you need to remove her. And so all the men agreed, that's right. And so a decree was made that Vashti was an example. She was put out from being queen as an example that all the wives in the whole kingdom better obey their husbands. Or maybe they'll get put away too. All right? So, as we go through this, the next chapter we're going to look at in just a second, Esther, who the book is named after, and her cousin slash uncle-ish father figure, Mordecai. And as we look at Mordecai, as I read through this recently, I read through it as, if I were Mordecai, would I want to raise my daughter the way that he raises Esther? Okay? First of all, Xerxes is not the kind of man I want my daughter to marry. Right? I don't care if he is king. Not the kind of daughter, not kind of man I want my daughter to marry. She won't come in front of all of the men to show off her beauty when they're drunk. And so he's going to remove her from being queen. Shows that he's not a man of integrity. He's not a man of character. He's a man of poor character. So let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, so now he's come down from his high of anger, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. It was decreed against her according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which means you can't alter it. He signed it into law that she can no longer be queen. Even if he wanted her to be queen, now she could not because it's been decreed in law. Then said the king's servants that ministered to him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hegi, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. And you say, well, why is that important that we understand his background, his lineage? Well, he's a Benjamite. We just finished studying Joseph. Benjamites would come from Benjamin, who was Joseph's little brother, right? From the same mother, all right? His dad had four wives, 13 children. The youngest of all of them was from the same mother that Joseph was from, Rachel. And Benjamin is the youngest of all of them. So this man Mordecai comes from the line of Benjamin. That's his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And he comes also through Kish, which means maybe, and I don't know for sure, he may have been somehow related to Saul. Okay? Saul, the first king of Israel. All right? Because Saul was a Benjamite who was a son of Kish. Now, one thing with Mordecai, he was not captive because of his own sin. He was in captivity. He was born in captivity because of the sin of those who went before him. But yet he is still in captivity. Verse 6, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. All right, when Jeconiah, the king, and Nebuchadnezzar carried him away, that was long before Mordecai was born. But his family, they were the ones that were carried away. Now he's born into the situation that he's in. Verse 7, and he brought up Hadassah. Now Hadassah is a feminine form of the Hebrew word for myrtle tree. Do you know what a myrtle tree looks like? It's kind of like a, I don't know, like a bushy kind of tree. I actually had a picture of it, but I don't think it ever made it into the slides. It's got some pink on it. When it blossoms, it'll have pink flowers. It used to line the hilltops in Jerusalem, and it used to line the hilltops in Israel. Most of them have died off, all right, because of drought and whatever. But it's a pretty tree when it blossoms. It's pink, pink buds on it, and kind of a mangy leaf, all right? A little mangier than this, but smaller than the fern. All right, so you've got these myrtle trees. She's named, her Hebrew name is named after the myrtle tree. Beautiful and fragrant. That's what the myrtle tree represented, and so that's her Hebrew name, Hadassah. Beautiful and fragrant. But now we're going to know her the rest of the book. That is Esther. That's her Persian name. And the Persian name Esther means star. All right? And so Hadassah was his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. So Mordecai is raising his cousin slash niece, okay? But for all intents and purposes, Esther is Mordecai's daughter. They bring all the virgins in to decide who the next queen will be, and she's brought in with them. So it came to pass, verse 8, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together, let's go to verse 9. And the maiden pleased him, that's pleased Haggai. She obtained kindness of him. He speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens, which were proper to be given to her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now when every maid's turn was come to go in unto the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the woman. All right? It took them 12 months to get ready. All right? Can anybody identify? All right? 6 months to get clean, and then 6 months to smell good. All right? That's basically how it's designated here, how it worked out. And Esther found favor right away with the keeper of the woman. And she also was given 7 attendants to wait on her, all right, to help her get ready for 6 months getting clean with all the oils and then 6 months being beautified with all the perfumes. Some of you are going, man, 12 months of spa treatment, that doesn't sound too bad. I might be able to go for that. Verse 13. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given to her to go with her out of the house of the women into the king's house. In the evening she went, and the next day on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Sheshgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. So here's how this situation worked. They spent their 12 months preparing. They got one night with the king. After that night with the king, they're no longer kept in the house of the women. They're now moved to the house of the concubines. Concubines, they're like wives, but they're not really, they have no privileges of a wife. They're basically nothing more than the king's plaything that he can call for whenever he wanted. All right? Not a good situation. Not anything that I would ever want my daughter to be in. Because if she's not chosen, then she has slept with the king, and now she's the king's property the rest of her life. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a second. No, I'm not. I'm going to come back and talk about that in a minute. Let's keep going with the story here. Verse 15. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Ahabahel, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus, into his house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, okay, this tells us something about Mordecai. He's already ran through all the virgins and he's picked a queen from them. But you know what he does the second time? He collects virgins again so he can satisfy his illicit and lustful pleasures. He's not a good guy. King Ahasuerus is not a good guy. Second time he's collected together all of the virgins of the land. He's already got his queen, but now he's doing it again. He's creating more concubines. Then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. The thing was made known to Mordecai, who told it to Esther the queen. Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name, and when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So, while Esther is queen, Mordecai finds out two men are trying to kill the king. They plot an assassination. Esther tells the king about it, and she says, Mordecai is the one that told me. And so now Mordecai, its name is written down in this book of the Chronicles of the Kings, and it's kept for prosperity's sake that Mordecai had saved the king's life. All right, I want to just dissect this very quickly and just kind of find some application that we can take home from this. First of all, I want to give you some proof that Esther and Mordecai were not living according to God's law. First of all, Mordecai was willing to put his quote-unquote daughter through this unholy process. I don't know what godly parent would put their daughter through that. To say, yeah, go sleep with the king. I know you're beautiful. You're sure to be queen. I don't know. That's just not a godly way of viewing things. It brings to mind Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are in the king's house, and who stood before the king, and all he wanted them to do was eat meat that had been offered to idols. And they stood up and they said, we can't do this because we only worship our Lord God. And they were willing to go to death for what they believed. Mordecai, he's willing to offer up his daughter. No problem. There's a difference in character between this man and other people in Scripture that had true faith in God. Even the man Nehemiah, who is the king's cupbearer in Persia a little bit later on. He was made known unto the king. The king knew who he was. He knew that he was a Jew. And he saw that when Nehemiah was sad over the state of his city, he allowed Nehemiah to go back. You see, God is able to work in many, many different ways. We don't have to manipulate the work for it to get done. Esther went over a year hiding her national identity. In order to hide her national identity, she can't follow any of the feast days. She can't follow through with any of the prayer and the sacrifice or the fastings that God had required of his people and the feastings that God required of his people. Mordecai said, keep it quiet. Hide this. Well, again, I look at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They let their people be known. We are Jews. And you know what? God honored them. We see here they're trying to keep it under wraps. And it's going to cause problems later, but also God is able to turn it around for good. Now, the difference between Mordecai and Joseph is that God took evil that was done to Joseph and turned it around for Joseph's good and for the entire world's good. What God does with Mordecai is Mordecai's evil that he does, God turns Mordecai's evil around and continues to work good. Because God is not a slave to our working. God is bigger than our working. Let's look at some proof that God was at work. First of all, a vacancy was created in the office of queen. So God immediately is going to find a way to aid his people. Mordecai, he was immoral enough to put his daughter up for the vacancy, but God was working. How do we know God is working? Because everybody that Esther meets, she finds favor with. Now, I know the text doesn't say God made her find favor with those people. With Joseph, it did. With Joseph, it would say God helped him find favor. It doesn't say that here, but I think it's very clear that Esther, as she meets people, immediately they want to move her to the head of the class. They want to move her to the front of the group. Why? Because God is at work behind her. Because God was working to put his person in place. So in letter D, God allowed Esther to earn favor in the house manager's eyes. Letter E, God gave Esther favor with the king. Letter F, God placed Mordecai in the right place to save Xerxes' life. And then letter G, God allowed for the record to be kept in a place that would be seen again. So God is the one who allows for Mordecai to hear about the conspiracy to kill the king, and God places Mordecai in the position to save the king's life. And then it's written down in a book. It's really important that it's written down in this book, because later on, this book will be read. So let me just give you a couple things to think about. First of all, there are no coincidences. There are no coincidences. When you read through this book of Esther, I want you to understand something. There are no coincidences. Even when people sin, God can work good. Sometimes we think that God is so small that God can only work when people do good and people do right. And the book of Esther is going to teach us in many different ways that God is bigger than our sin. And God is greater than the evil that we do. And so each of us must look into our lives and see how God is at work, maybe even when we're not at work for him. I'm sure there are many times in your life that you could look back and go, wow, God did something even when I wasn't even paying attention to God. And so as you go through life, don't just let life happen to you. Don't just let life happen to you. Dead things can flow down the river, right? But it takes something that's alive to go upstream. Mordecai and Esther are just letting life happen to them. Fortunately, they have a God who's with them, even though they're not at work. He's at work. Now, I want to encourage you, don't just be an Esther and don't be a Mordecai. Be better than that. And secondly, be aggressive in your efforts to do good so that you are aware of the good God is doing. Be aggressive in your efforts to do good. I'm trying to encourage you here, be like a Joseph. Be like a Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And when you see God do good, you are clearly aware of it, and you can fully give him glory. You know what? Mordecai does not give glory to God in this passage and say, God has shown me the evil that they were going to do to the king. Instead, Mordecai's name is written next to the one who saved the king's life. Wouldn't it be a whole lot better if Mordecai could say, God revealed it to me and brought glory to God? But you see, I don't think Mordecai is aware of God at work. Now, let's just break this home real quickly. God is always at work. And sometimes we look at a situation and we say, there's all this evil that's taking place. I think of the events of last night, where a gunman will just seemingly randomly just shoot people in parking lots. And you look at that and you go, this world is so crazy. This world is so messed up. How in the world can God be at work? You know, I thought the same thing almost 20 years ago, 19 years ago, when my sister died in a car accident. I looked at it and I just thought, God, how in the world can you be at work here? My sister was studying to be, training to be a missionary, to translate the Bible into languages that had never had the Bible in their language before. She had a heart for God, and she died in a car accident. Far too young. She was 22. I just thought, Lord, how can this be? I didn't see God at work. I saw a bad situation, and I just saw that, man, sometimes life is just hard. But you know, in the years since, I can look back and I can see several ways where God has used the death of my sister to bring about his glory, to turn good things from a really hard and bad situation. I mean, my mom wrote a book, and hundreds of people have learned the story of the gospel through reading the story of my sister's life. There have been many times that I've been able to stand up at camps and speak to room full of teenagers, room full of kids, room full of adults, and just share about my sister's life. And you know what? Her story brings good for God. Because God is at work. You know, there was a time when I was in high school where I didn't see the need to be at work for God. My dad got fired from his job, and we moved from sunny Southern California to stinky Marcellus, Michigan. All right, I say stinky because right across the street from our house was a pig farm. Literally, every morning when I stepped outside, I got a breath of not-so-fresh air, okay? And the whole pig thing was a struggle for me, all right? And I just looked at it, and I thought, God, how can this be? And I started worrying more about me than I worried about serving my God. And you know what? God is always at work. He is so faithful. Very first football game I get to play at when I was at Marcellus High School. And I loved football. Trained all summer for it. Lifted weights. 7-on-7 passing. And they had a big newspaper right up before the season about how Stout was going to help save Marcellus. And my head was so big, they had to go buy a new helmet for me. You know, it was just very first football game, second half, early in the third quarter. A guy hits me from behind. My knee, my foot curls all the way around. My knee just gets contorted, twisted, and destroyed. And I'm laying there on the ground. And I'm not thinking, oh, the guy clipped me. I'm not thinking, oh, I wonder how bad my knee is. I look up, and I see stars, but they are the real stars. It was nighttime. And I think, God, I'm so sorry for thinking that I could do life on my own. First thought that hit me was, God's got my attention now. And you know, God is always at work. Even when you're not. Now, I would rather be like Joseph and see him at work. Mordecai and Esther, it's like the world is all roses for them right now, right? She's queen. He's one of the top gatekeepers in the kingdom, which is a very lucrative job. And it seems like everything's going great for them. And you know what? Things will go great for them because God is at work. But they can't attribute glory to God while it's happening. In your life, can you distinguish and say, I know my God's at work? Be able to identify and say, I know he's doing it because. And identify that. See, here's our God. He loves us so much. Some of you, you're here this morning and you had no idea when you got here what you were going to hear, what was going to happen. But you know what? While you're here, here's what God is just screaming to you. God is saying, I love you. I sent my son Jesus to die for you. And the songs that we sang this morning, they talked about the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And there is one Savior and his name is Jesus Christ. And that he wants you to trust him. The song we sang, It Is Well With My Soul. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, it's not well with my soul. My soul is in turmoil. I'm all torn up inside. My whole life is just, it's like a hurricane. It's like the Tasmanian devil's out of control. You know, this morning, God, he wants you to realize he loves you so much. He is at work, and he wants to bring a peace to your life. He wants your life to be able to say, it is well. And so this morning, God wants you to get on board with his work. All right, I've never done this in my life. I never will. Have you ever pulled up to a construction zone? You know, they got their sign. You know, they're at work. They got the stop sign. Have you ever pulled your car over, got out, grabbed a shovel, and started helping them fill in the potholes? You've never done that. Neither have I. But I'm encouraging you this morning, the work that God is doing, pull over, get out, grab a shovel. Be part of what God's doing. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are a God who loves. I thank you that you are a God who cares for us. You love us so deeply that you sent your only son to die for our sins. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here who's never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray this morning they would be able to trust you and know that they have a God who has saved them. And Lord, for any Christian here that maybe in turmoil, maybe just struggling with seeing the good that you are doing, seeing you at work, I pray, Lord, that we'd be willing to get on board and say, Lord, I want to be part of your work. I don't want you to have to work in spite of me. I want you to work through me. And so, God, I just pray that this morning that our hearts would be open and receptive to whatever you want us to do, that we'd be able to leave here with full of joy, knowing that we have a great God who is for us and not against us. And so, Lord, use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to be standing at the front. Come up and tell me that you would like to trust Jesus. I'd be more than happy to have someone show you, or I would like to show you how you can trust Christ. Or maybe you have trusted Christ as your Savior, and you've never told anybody about that. Come and tell me about it. You have a whole church of people here. We will rejoice with you, because that's the greatest thing you could ever do. And if God has spoken to your heart in any way, let's just do some business with him as we have the song in closing. Let's stand together.
Like a hurricane, I am.
Have a God that loves us, right? That even when we may be totally unaware of what's happening, and God is behind the scenes, and He is just making things happen. And I'm so glad that Romans 8:28 says that He works all things together for good to them that love Him, to them that are called according to His purpose. This morning, do you love Him? Are you called according to His purpose? No matter what's happening, God is working it for your good. So, let's pick up a shovel and let's go to work for Him. Lord God, we love You. To You be glory. To You be honor. To You be praise. You have created all things, and for Your glory, they are and were created. And so now, Lord, as Your vessels, use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week.